Amen. And again, it is a joy to be a part of the body of Christ and the family of faith, in which children are valued and taught and trained and given the opportunity to lead in worship. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It's always a little problematic for me to preach on Mother's Day, because typically, you know, what we do is we kind of preach the ideal. Most of the time it is from Proverbs 31, the ideal woman. And basically what we do is we just kind of cause everybody, mostly moms, to feel guilty. You kind of saw some of that in the video this morning. There is a lot of that, you know, I mean, and so we don't want to lay a guilt trip on anybody. What I'm going to do this morning is preach the fourth or the fifth sermon, actually, in this series of sermons on spiritual warfare. I want to talk to you this morning about your sword and the offensive weapon against the enemy. I want to begin with a story and just kind of a shout out to moms, and I'm going to hang on just a second till we get settled just a little bit so that we can all just kind of focus and concentrate, okay? The lady's name was Mary Thomas. She was a mother of nine, single mom, hardworking. Seven of the nine children were boys, and you can imagine trying to raise seven boys as a single mom. If you've raised one, you've had your hands full. Seven, incredible responsibility and job. And Mary was taxed to the limit in terms of her patience and endurance and you know, all those things as she was raising these boys. One morning, she opened the door. There was a knock on her door. She opened it. And there were 25 young men who were standing on the stoop of her apartment building. Now, they lived on the west side of Chicago, the notorious, it was notorious for gangs and violence and those type of things, mid-60s. There's a knock on the door, she opens the door, and there's 25 young men there who are members of the notorious gang known as the Vice Lords, the Vice Lords. And the leader of the gang told Mary that they were there to recruit her boys into their gang. And he promised that if they became members of their gang, that they would be protected. They would have you know, all kinds of perks. The Vice Lords were very well known. And so they wanted her sons to give them the privilege to be a part of their gang. So Mary said, okay, understand, could you hold on just 1 second? She closed the door. When the door reopened, the Vice Lords were staring down the barrel of a loaded shotgun. And Mary made it very plain, that the only gang that her boys were going to be a part of was the Thomas gang. That they weren't joining the Vice Lords or anybody else, that their gang was in their home, and that the Vice Lords could take it somewhere else. Well, they did, and it was through that tenacity and that that love for her children and that willingness to take a stand and to wield a shotgun that Mary was able to usher all of her children through childhood and adolescence, to see them, each one of them, graduate from high school in a place where about 70% of kids were not graduating, they were dropping out. By the way, you may have heard of one of Mary's sons, her youngest son. His first name was Isaiah, and Isaiah Thomas was one of the greatest basketball players in the history of the NBA. I mention that because mothers understand that if you're going to be a mother and if you're going to raise your children well, sometimes you've got to be willing to fight, because there are things out there, there are forces out there that want to destroy your home and destroy your family. Sometimes you got to take a shotgun. You definitely need a sword. And this morning I want to talk to every believer, because Because what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us here in this book of Ephesians is that if you're going to be a child of God, you better be ready to fight. Because you have an adversary, you have an enemy out there that is going to attack, and you've got to be ready. But that what God has done is He has provided for every believer. Now listen to me. Every believer. If you're a child of God, you have been provided by God the wherewithal or the armor in order to deal with the attacks of the enemy. And so the Apostle Paul lays it out there for us. He says, first of all, you've been given truth, and you wear that like a belt. A belt is what holds everything together, and it allows you to get out and to fight. He said, God has also given you righteousness, which is like a breastplate. It guards your heart. And the righteousness of God, not self-righteousness, but His righteousness, keeps your heart straight, pure, right on. He said that God has given you the gospel of peace, which are like cleats on your feet, helping you to stand and giving you traction against the enemy. He's given you salvation, which is to be worn like a helmet that actually protects your mind. And so don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And all of these are things that we wear. And then He has given us a shield. He's given us faith to be held up that's going to protect us from the arrows. That is the long distance shots that the enemy is going to take at us. And they're going to come from every area. And if you don't have faith, very quickly, you're going to fall on the battlefield. And then the last thing, and it's found down in the 17th verse of this sixth chapter, and that's all we're going to look at this morning. He says, take the helmet of salvation. We've seen that. And here it is, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. The sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. Now, I want you to notice that all these other things we've mentioned are basically defensive in nature. That is, they protect us against attack. A sword is something that you hold in your hand and you actually engage the enemy with it. That is, when you have a sword in your hand, you're not just standing idly by waiting to get shot at or waiting for somebody to come after you. You are going after him. It is with the sword that you attack. Now, I want you to notice that Paul says that this is the sword of the Spirit. That is, this is a supernatural sword. Now, it is not just a physical sword. It's not like the one I'm holding in my hand. That is, you can't necessarily see it, but it is very, very real. And it is the only thing that is effective in stopping the enemy's attack. It is a spiritual sword, the sword of the Spirit. And I want you to notice that if you have this sword in your hand, you can also hold your shield in the other hand. So what is the shield? It's faith, right? So you've got the shield of faith, and you've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want you to notice that these two things go together. Faith and the Word of God, the shield and sword, work in tandem with each other. In fact, they need each other. I want you to see this. Very, very important. Faith has to have the Word on which to stand. Without the Word, there really is no faith. There's nothing upon which to stand. But the Word, the sword, also needs faith in order to make it real and make it to come alive. And that's what I want to show you this morning, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to begin just by mentioning that Roman soldiers basically had at their disposal two types of sword that they could carry into battle. First of all, there was a long, broad sword. It was about 4 feet long, so it would have been something like this. It actually had a long handle because it would take two hands to wield. And so when a soldier went into battle with this long broadsword, he always had to have somebody with him who was holding the shield. And I talked a little bit about that last week, how God's people or the body of Christ is put together. We've seen that again this morning, so that we can hook up with one another and fight together. Sometimes we've got this long broadsword, and you know what? That sword could very easily take off a head. And so the sword is active against the enemy, but when you're wielding that broadsword, you definitely have to be hooked up in faith with a brother or sister in Christ. The second type of sword, it was a handheld sword about this size. The name of it in Greek is Machaira, M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A. We get our word machete from it, okay? And it was a small handheld sword that was used in hand-to-hand combat. Now, that's the word that the Apostle Paul uses here. When he says, take the sword of the Spirit, he says, take the Machaira. That is, take that handheld sword, the one that you're going to couple with your faith, and you're going to attack the enemy. Now watch this. These two things, the sword and faith, work together. Let me just say that again. Faith needs the word, and the word needs faith. And when those two things are coupled together in your life, beloved, listen to me. Child of God, when you have the shield of faith in one hand and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in other hand, the devil, your adversary, this spiritual enemy who wants to come against you, he cannot stand. In fact, it takes both of these in your hand in order to defeat and cause the enemy to flee. Now, to understand this, you need to understand a little bit of the word. And In just a minute, I'm going to take you through exactly how to wield this sword. But I want you to understand what this really means. And to understand this, we need to understand this word, okay? So the Apostle Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are translated word, okay? The first Greek word that's translated word is the word logos. Logos. We get a number of English words from this. In fact, theology, for example. Theos is the word for God. Logos is the word for word. So theologos or theologos, theology, means words or talk about God. Biology is bios and logos. Bios meaning earth or nature. And so biology or words or talk about nature. And so the word logos is something actually we're very familiar with. Now in the Bible, the logos, word of God, is the living and the written word of God. I want you to see how these two things go together. First of all, the logos is the living word. Jesus is the logos. In fact, you don't have to go very far in the New Testament until Jesus is identified in this way. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and that word is logos. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos, the word, was with God, and the word was God. And then down in verse 14 of John 1, it says, and the word, the logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father. And so he's obviously identifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so logos refers to Jesus, the living word of God. And so what that means is that in Christ Jesus, everything that God has to say or wants to say, he has said it or he does say it. If you want to know what God says or God thinks, you go to Jesus. Now, the logos, the living word of God, Christ Jesus, also is connected to the written word of God. And so, for example, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says the word of God, and there's that word logos, and he's talking about the written word at this point. He says, the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. So watch what happens. The written word of God becomes living within us in Christ Jesus. And what it does is, as a sword, it begins to, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it begins to knock at the heart, or knock off or chip off the hardness of our heart. This is how we get saved. It is impossible to come to an understanding of Christ Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, who takes the written word of God and Christ Jesus in our lives and begins to work it to transform our hearts. Let me give you an example of this. We've been involved in prison ministry out here at Clemens recently. And we have a couple of guys out there who are called field ministers. And I've told the story of Warren Bishop before. Just very quickly, I want to remind you, Warren Bishop is one of the most hardened criminals that you'll probably ever meet. He is in prison for murder. There's no doubt about it. He is guilty as sin. And probably he committed more murders as a member of the Aryan Brotherhood than we even know about. He was a major in the Aryan Brotherhood, a very hard gang, and he was responsible for enforcement of the rules and things, and he kept those, and he did those rules. He is a hardened criminal, probably will never get out of prison. But a couple of years ago, about 6 years ago to be exact, somebody handed Warren Bishop a Bible. And he took it back to his cell and he began to read that Bible. In 6 weeks, he had read from cover to cover. He read it again, he read it again, he read it again. And during that time, his heart began to be softened. What was happening was the Spirit of God was taking the Word of God, the written Word of God, and through Christ Jesus was just working on his heart. And that was with that broad sword. And the hard places were broken up and chipped off until finally Warren Bishop committed his life to Jesus Christ. He got out of the gang, and today he's one of the sweetest Christians you'll ever meet. He is an evangelist for Jesus Christ in one of the darkest places in this nation, and he can tell anybody and everybody about Jesus. He's probably led more people to Christ or to faith in Christ than any of us in here, maybe all of us put together, I don't know, because of what God did, the Word of God made real in his heart, and his life was transformed as the living Word and the written Word came together. So you see how that works? That's the logos, okay? Now, the second word that is translated word in the Bible is the word rhema. Rhema. And that's actually the word that the Apostle Paul uses here in Ephesians 6:17. He doesn't say, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the logos of God. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Now, while logos is more like the broad sword, it's the bigger sword, the rhema is the smaller, it's the more specific sword. The rhema word of God is that word that is applied specifically to our hearts. That is, it is the living Word of God that becomes real to us, and in a specific situation, it is applied and it works specifically in us. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and what is heard comes through the rhema, the message of Christ. That is, faith is born, or faith is grown, I guess you could say, when the Word of God becomes specific, or is taken specifically in our hearts and lives and becomes real to us and is born out. Let me just explain how this works. The rhema we're talking about. Let's say for a moment that a disaster happens to you and your family. Maybe a flood comes and floods out your house. I know we've got some people in here who this past year, maybe the last 2 years, your home were flooded. Or maybe an illness strikes and the doctor comes in and says it's cancer and you've got no hope. Or maybe it's an accident that takes a life or cripples someone, and all these things, something happens to you and you begin to think in your mind, I wonder what in the world's going on here. And you begin to pray and you say, well, God, I believe in you, I trust you, I've got faith in you and all these things, but now this bad thing has happened to me and I don't understand. Why did it happen to me? And maybe you begin to think, well, and there's something in the back of your mind that says, well, since this happened, maybe God's not a good God. Or maybe God just doesn't love me, or maybe I'm not lovable, maybe there's a problem with me. And what's happening is you're being attacked. This is a spiritual attack in which your adversary is sowing seeds of doubt in your mind about the goodness of God, the love of God, and the forgiveness that you possess in Him. And so all these things are going on in your mind, and you're really discouraged, and you're troubled by this, and you're not sure how you're going to go on because this bad thing has happened to you. But as you think and as you pray about this, a verse of Scripture comes to your mind. In this case is Romans 8:28. And in Romans 8:28, God says, we know that God works all things together. Watch this. All things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, that's the word of God. That is the living word of God, certainly. That is the written word of God, and it's true. But what happens at that moment as you're in this trial or this problem that's come into your life, this attack, that word takes on special meaning. And so you begin to think, well, you know what? This problem that I'm having is part of the all things. And if God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, maybe, just maybe, God can take this thing that is part of all things and work it together for my good. I mean, that's what he said. That's a promise. And so what you do is you claim that promise in your life. You stand on it. Now your heart is filled with joy. And where there was despair or gloom or whatever there was, and watch what has happened. The written word of God now has become real for you. The Logos has become Rhema. That is, as a sword in your hand, you have attacked the enemy, and now he's got nothing to say to you because the word is living in you, and it's real. That's the Rhema. That's what we're talking about, right? Let me give you another example. Very simple example. I heard a testimony of a guy one time who was going to have open heart surgery. He was having some heart problems. He had the test. He needed open heart surgery. So the night before the surgery, he's in the hospital, he's waiting for them to come in and prep him, and he is scared to death, man. He's a Christian, he's a child of God, but he is discouraged, he's depressed, he's afraid. I mean, all those things that go on, you know, before you have major surgery like that, you're thinking, man, I'm not sure I'm going to live through this and all that. And so all these things are going through his mind. Well, he sees a Gideon Bible that is there. He hadn't brought his copy of the scripture, but there's a Gideon Bible there. In the little tray there at his table, he picks that Gideon Bible up, he opens it up, and he starts to read. And he opens it up to Psalm 57. He gets down to verse 7 of Psalm 57, and it's the King James Version, okay? And in the Holman Bible, Psalm 57 says, my heart is confident, God, my heart is confident. But in the King James, it says, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, oh God. And it just hits him like a ton of bricks, right? I mean, so he's been fretting, he's been worried, he's been afraid, he had no peace, no joy, anything like that. He's having this surgery, his heart is there's a problem with it. And he reads in the scripture, he says, my heart is fixed, oh Lord. And all of a sudden, there's a wave of peace that just washes over him. And all of a sudden, he wasn't afraid anymore. And he began to realize that God had him in the palm of his hand, and that God was at work, and that God could work even through a sermon. And I want you to understand, or through a surgeon, and I want you to notice what happened. The written word of God became living and real in his heart. It became like the Rhema, a sword, and all of a sudden the attack was done, the enemy was gone, and he had absolutely nothing else to say to him. Has anything like that ever happened to you? You know, it happened to me when I was a lot younger than I am now. I was a pastor. It's happened a number of times, but when I was a young pastor, my very first pastor at Nolan Baptist Church out in Nolan, Texas, and I made an awful lot of mistakes, and I did and said a lot of things that offended people and would hurt people, and I was just a dumb young pastor. I've learned a little bit, not too much, but I still have the ability to offend people quite easily. It always amazes me how easily I can offend somebody. But anyway, there at Nolan, my first pastorate, I offended a couple in our church severely. I didn't intend to, didn't even know it until it came in and blew up on me. They came and we basically had a shouting match in the church. And man, I tell you, it just devastated me. I had to go back and repent and ask for forgiveness and everything else. But I received an attack from the enemy at that point, because he was like going, man, you're an idiot. There's no way that you can be a pastor. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You know, I was thinking about all my mentor pastors and how good they were and how righteous and holy and pure and all those things. And I was thinking, man, I'm never going to make this, right? And I was going through all this, and I didn't know what I was going to do, but I was reading the scripture during that time. This occurred over several weeks, and I came across Isaiah chapter 54, and I was reading along, and in verse 17, the Bible says this, no weapon formed against you will succeed, and you will refute any accusation raised against you in court. This is the heritage of the Lord's servants, and their righteousness is from me. This is the Lord's declaration. And as I was sitting there, I just began to receive that verse in my heart. I mean, he said, your righteousness is from me. In other words, I heard God saying, listen, it's not about you, it's about me. And if you'll just rest in me and let and quit trying to be self-righteous or perfect or anything else like that, and just let me work through you, I tell you what, I'm going to take this thing, son. And I tell you what, there was a great deal of peace and even joy that just washed over me at that moment. And I was able to go on. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, I'm still in the ministry today. One of the reasons, because of that verse, because it went from being the Logos, the written word of God, to the Rhema in my hand. And what happens is anytime the enemy comes against me, anytime he attacks me, anytime he tries to tell me that I'm a no good, you know, so-and-so or whatever, I just pull that Rhema out, and I tell you what, the enemy flees. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When the Logos becomes Rhema, when the written word of God becomes personal and real in your heart, what I'm telling you, when that is coupled with faith, when the Logos and faith come together, it becomes Rhema in your hand, and the enemy cannot stand against you. He runs, he flees, and I'll show you how that works here in just a minute. But now you got to ask yourself the question, what does it take in order to make the Logos Rhema in your life? And it is a personal thing. It is an individual thing. It's going to happen just from time to time. As you face the attack, you begin to pray and you begin to go to God's Word. But I want to give you just very quickly five things that need to take place in your life right now as you're preparing for the enemy's attack. As you're preparing your sword, as you're sharpening it up so that the Logos might be Rhema in your hand. Five things that you need to do. Okay? Here we go. Number one, you need to hear the word. The Logos will never become Rhema if you don't hear God's word. And by that, I mean that you need to regularly hear from God. And part of that happens in preaching. You know, the Bible says, I mentioned this verse earlier, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every one of us need to be in a place where we can regularly hear the word of God preached, where we can hear it taught, where we can receive it. This is why worship is so vital. Worship at a church in which we preach the word. And I will say it again. I've said this many times. If I ever get in this pulpit and don't preach the Bible, I want somebody just to get up here and slap me down, okay? Because what we're going to do is we're going to preach the word because we need to hear it regularly, okay? First thing, hear the word. Second thing is this, read the word. Read the word. And when I say read the word, I mean read it daily. In fact, every one of us, I think, ought to be reading the Bible every day. And I would encourage you, child of God, and listen, if you don't know the Lord, then that's fine. If you've got a Bible in your hand or whatever, then just take it and, you know, throw it in the back of the truck whenever you leave here, and then when you come back next week, pick it back up. Then you don't need it. But if you're a child of God, every day you need to be opening that Bible. And maybe it's on your cell phone or maybe it's something else. One of the greatest privileges that we have is owning a copy of the Word of God. And for some of us, we own multiple copies of the Word of God. But it's no good for us unless we read it. We've got to be opening it up. I would encourage every child of God to make a commitment that I'm going to spend at least 5 minutes every day reading God's Word. I would encourage you to make a commitment to read through the Bible in a year. I told you Warren Bishop read through it in 6 weeks, but he had a lot of time on his hands in prison. But you know what? If you just read 3 chapters a day, and there's a whole lot of different programs. I use something called YouVersion. And it's got a lot of different plans. You can read through the scripture, either starting in Genesis 1, going all the way through, or you can read it chronologically, or you can read some from Old Testament, New Testament. If you read three chapters a day, you are going to read through the scripture in 1 year. And I tell you what, it will bless the socks off of you if you find yourself in the Word of God every day. We need to hear the Word. We need to read the Word. Third thing, we need to study the Word. Study the Word. Now, the difference between reading and studying is when you read it, you just kind of go through it, and you're praying as you do, and it's speaking to you. But when you study the Word, you're stopping, you're pausing, and you're digging into it. Maybe you're taking one of the words and you're doing a word study. Or maybe you are looking at some of the idioms of Scripture and trying to understand the message. And so you're digging in and you're asking God as you study the Word to show you His truth and His reality. Now, beloved, we all need to be studying the Word. We all need help with this. This is one of the reasons that we have something here at First Baptist Church called Sunday School, small group Bible study. And I want to say unequivocally, every believer needs to be in a small group Bible study, and there are small group Bible studies available for everybody, and you're going to find one of these places in Sunday school. There's some other small group Bible studies going on. I would challenge you to be involved in the study of the Word. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed." So we need to hear the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. Fourth thing I would say to you is, and what we're doing is we're preparing the rhema. We're sharpening the sword so that the Logos becomes rhema to us. We need to meditate on the Word. You need to meditate on the Word. Now, what does that mean? That means you need to take the Word and let it soak into your heart. In Psalm 1, the very first psalm begins this way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his word he meditates day and night. So what happens is when you're meditating on the Word, you're taking maybe just a verse. And what I encourage you to do is you read through the Bible every day, you find a verse that really speaks to you. Write it down on a 3x5 card or some other kind of notepad and keep that with you. And as you go through the day, you might just meditate on one verse of Scripture and you just read over it again and again. And you ask God, let this verse soak into my heart. You're speaking to me. Let it bear fruit in my life. You are meditating on the Word. Beloved, as you meditate on it, all you're doing is you're sharpening that sword. So when the attacks come, you're going to have it. One final thing. We need to hear the Word, we need to read the Word, we need to study the Word, we need to meditate on the Word, and here we go. Ready? We need to memorize the Word. We need to memorize the Word. Now, there's a lot of us out there that say, well, you know what, I can't memorize anything. That's not true. In fact, basically you're calling God a liar if you do. Do you know that in Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against God." In other words, God says, I'm giving you a mind, I'm giving you the ability to take the Word of God, hide it in your heart so that when that temptation comes, when that attack comes, you're going to have it there. It's going to be ready to go. Beloved, we need to be memorizing the Word. Okay, you say, well, how do I do that? Well, what if you took that 3x5 note card that you wrote that word that you're meditating on, and instead of just meditating on a day, you meditated on for a month, and you take it just one word at a time. Can you memorize one word? How about the word in? Everybody say in. Okay, you just memorized the first word of Genesis 1:1, because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So you just memorize the first word, in, okay? Now, take the second word, the, okay? And just take it word by word or phrase by phrase. What if over the course of a month, just every day you went over a verse over and over again, just word by word, phrase by phrase, at the end of a month you would memorize that verse? I will tell you, it will happen. And then if you do that every month, at the end of a year, you've memorized 12 verses. Now, what do you got? You've got a sword ready to go so that when the enemy attacks you, that word, that living word, the Logos, becomes rhema in your hand. And beloved, when you've got the shield and you've got the sword, the enemy cannot, he will not stand against the word of God. He will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you do that? With his word. What example do we have of that happening? Well, I can think of one in particular in Scripture. The Bible says the Lord Jesus was tempted in every way like as we, yet without sin. Right? And what does that mean? Well, we're told in the Gospels that on one occasion Jesus was out in the wilderness. He had been out there praying, spending time with the Father. He was out there 40 days, and he was hungry. He wasn't just hungry, he was hungry. And the devil showed up and said, "Hey man, there's no reason for you to be hungry." He said, "There's some rocks over there. You got the power. Why don't you use your power for physical gain? Turn those stones into bread. There's no problem. Nobody's here to see it. Nobody's going to know. You can just do it." And what did Jesus do? You know what Jesus did? He just didn't say, "Well, let's see. That's a good idea. Maybe. No, I don't think I will." No, that's not what he did. He quoted Scripture. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now notice, he was attacked by the enemy. He quoted Scripture. It was rhema in his hand, and the devil stopped that attack. Now the devil came around the other way, and he said, "Hey, you know what? Let's go up to the top of the temple up here. It's a high place. There's a whole bunch of people down there. If you jump off," you know, the Scripture says, and at this point, the devil quoted Scripture. Now he misquoted it. But don't think that the devil doesn't know what the Bible says. And what he's going to do is he's going to try to twist it up in your mind. But the devil said, "Hey, Jesus, if you jump off here, you know the Bible says that he's not going to let one piece of your foot strike the ground so that you get bruised. The angels are going to catch you. And by the way, that would be a great show for everybody. You're going to get all kinds of followers. Just go ahead and toss yourself off." And so what Jesus did was he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, which says, "Do not put the Lord thy God to the test." Okay? So what did he do? He didn't think about it. He didn't argue or anything. He just pulled that rhema out, and that stopped that attack. Now the devil came around another way. He said, "Okay, I tell you what, Jesus, you go ahead and bow down to me, and I'll give you, you want power, you want the world. You came for the world. I'll give it. It belongs to me. I'll give it to you if you just bow down and worship me." And what did Jesus do? He quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, "Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And beloved, I want you to know that rhema in the hands of Jesus stopped the devil in his tracks, and he fled. He was gone. Now he's going to come back again and again, but you know what? That attack is stopped by the rhema of God. And beloved, I want you to know that God has put in your hand. I'm not just talking about the super spiritual Christians. I'm not just talking about the preachers. I'm not just talking about the Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about every child of God. You've got the Word of God, the Logos, the living Word of God, and it will become rhema in your hand when it is coupled by faith, but you have to know it. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to memorize it. It needs to be in your heart and mind so that when the attack comes, you've got it right there, and that rhema is going to stop the attack every time. Beloved, let me just tell you, as a pastor, it honestly becomes very frustrating. And most of the time, it's some of the same ones that just come again and again. "Brother Greg, I'm under attack. Brother Greg, I don't know what to do. Brother Greg, this has happened and that's happened, and it's this bad thing, and I have faith and everything else, but I just don't know what to do." And my question always is, well, what does God have to say about it? And I'm not just asking about what does the Bible literally say, because the living Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But I want to know, do you have some rhema? Do you have a rhema in your hand? Because what happens is a lot of times we think that all we need is faith. And we need faith. Everybody needs a strong faith, except a little bit of faith is going to move a mountain. But listen, a strong faith is going to divert those attacks of the devil. But he's going to come again and again and again. So he'll shoot at you this way. And a lot of us, all we've got is that faith. We're saved. We're Christians. And we're putting our shield over here, and the enemy attacks this way. But then he comes over here and he shoots this way. So we've got to keep doing this, man. And we're just jumping back and forth, when all the while God says, "What's your sword doing? Pick that sword up. Listen, get after him. The devil cannot stand when the rhema, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in your hand. Listen, you have more power in this thing right here than the devil ever thought about. It will stop his attack. He will flee from you if you take the faith and the Word and you put it together and it becomes living and alive and real in your life. For that situation, that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the living, rhema, specific Word of God. And I just want to ask you this morning, what do you got in your hand? And you may be sitting here this morning and none of this makes any sense to you at all, because Christ Jesus has never really penetrated that heart of yours. You've been sitting here listening to this, think all this is foolishness. And what I want to say to you today is that Jesus died on the cross for you. He is the living Word of God. And everything that you're looking for, you're going to find in Jesus. And I'm going to invite you this morning to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. Because everybody is dead in their trespasses and sin until Jesus makes us alive. And I'm just asking you this morning, would you like to have life? You can have it in Jesus Christ. Child of God, I want to ask you, are you carrying your rhema? Do you got the Word of God, the sword in your hand? Is the Word of God living and real to you? Will you make a commitment this morning to read it, to hear it, to study it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to take the Word and let it grow up within you so that no matter what comes against you, I'll tell you, as long as you got this thing in your hand, there is no weapon that the enemy has that can come against you, that can stand against you, that you can't defeat with the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Child of God, children of God, pick up your sword. Father, I pray that you would help us today in the name of Jesus to not just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers, Lord. And God, I pray for everyone here today and everyone that's going to listen on the podcast that would have to say, I don't know anything about this, Lord. I pray that you would become so real and that the living Word of God would take root in hearts and lives today, that salvation and grace would flow freely in this place. And Father, I pray for every child of God, Lord, that the Word of God, the living, active, specific Word of God, would find its place in our hands and in our hearts, Lord, so that every one of us who are enduring attack after attack after attack could stop that devil in its tracks and God send him packing. God, help us today to be doers and not just hearers of the Word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, and the invitation this